in control of all things. And we thank you that you have brought each and every person to this place for such a time as this. And we ask that you would help us to be able to listen to your voice today and to hear your spirit. And we ask that you would be with me, that you would help me to put aside all the distractions that are in my mind, and that you would help me to be focused on this time and this moment, and to fix my own eyes on you. And I just pray that you would help each of us to be fixed on these minutes with you, and that we have been hopefully fixed on you each minute of this time. And we ask for your spirit to do what only your spirit can do. And we thank you again for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when you have a terrible leader? We could look throughout history and see moments that have shocked nations. The resignation of Richard Nixon, the impeachment trials of Bill Clinton, the current impeachment trials of our current president. Wherever some may land on these issues, and perhaps issues in government or even leaders in your workplace or other leaders that you may have, we are often confronted with the fact that our leadership is not what it should be. And so when we cannot count on those who are in authority over us to make wise decisions, to do what is best for all people, how do we keep going? What keeps us going? To discover this, turn in your Bible to Esther. Esther chapter 1. Now, the book of Esther is all about, oftentimes we think it's about women's rights, perhaps, or the ascension of a strong woman in Esther, or we think it's even an issue of drinking in chapter 1 when you hear about the king who is drunk and making unwise decisions, or we think it is about pride or humility. But Esther, more than anything else, is about God's sovereignty. And God's sovereignty is simply defined this way. It is anything God does or allows cannot be stopped, and anything he stops cannot be done. And it's his right to do or stop whatever he wants. Anything that God does or allows cannot be stopped, and anything he stops cannot be done. It is his right to do or stop whatever he wants. That is sovereignty. But the good news in the book of Esther, we see not only sovereignty, but we see providence, which John Piper very effectively describes as the wise and purposeful use of sovereignty. The wise and purposeful use of sovereignty. Because you see, a person can be great and powerful, but fail to at all use that greatness and power for the good of other people. But God always uses his sovereignty in wisdom and purpose. And so we're going to just talk about the story of the book of Esther and how this will help us keep going when our leadership is not what it should be. When we dive in to the book of Esther, you have a king named Xerxes. And when we read about Xerxes in Esther chapter 1, which for sake of time we won't go into all of the reading details, Xerxes is not a good ruler. When we enter the story, Xerxes has thrown a party to show off his wealth and power to his nation and empire. And one of the main things that we're told that is key of this party is drinking without compulsion, which really means however much you want to have and however bad you want to get hammered, this is the place to go do it. And that's how Xerxes gets his leaders together, to have a good old drinking time. And as they're having this grand old time, Xerxes, when he is fully drunk and inebriated, says to his assistants, "Bring out my wife and have her walk in front of the people to display her beauty." The disturbing fact about this is when he says for Vashti to come with her crown, Xerxes is saying for Vashti to only come with her crown and nothing else. He wants to expose her physical body to these drunken men for their pleasure and his entertainment. This is the leader of a nation, an empire, and he thinks so little about those around him that he would exploit his own wife. And when she says no, Xerxes says, "Well, you know what? Let's just get rid of Vashti. Nobody disobeys King Xerxes. How dare anyone reject my desires?" And while he's perhaps still slightly inebriated, he calls his four people together and he asks them what to do. And they say, "Get rid of Vashti. She was disrespectful. And if Vashti is disrespectful, then anybody in the empire could be disrespectful to their husband." And so someone who was a victim is taken advantage of by a selfish, thoughtless leader. But the story goes further than that. After this king, who has thrown this grand party and gotten rid of his wife, comes to his sobriety and realizes the foolish choice that he has made, instead of saying, "You know, maybe I can somehow convince these rulers to even put in a loophole so that I can get back with my wife," he says, "You know what? After he talks to his advisors, not only do I want a wife, but I want to just enjoy myself a while I find one." And so he throws a beauty pageant, is what it's often described as. But the reality is this king, because he threw out his wife, says, "Go throughout all the kingdom and take every woman who has not been with a man that you can find, rope them up, bring them to the palace, and let me decide which one that I enjoy the most." And so enters into this story in Esther chapter 2, verse 5, in the midst of this terrible, thoughtless leadership. Esther chapter 2, verse 5. "Now there was a Jew in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at, and when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel, in custody of Haggai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Haggai, who had charge of the women. This girl is an orphan who's lost her parents and suffered extraordinary misfortune in her life already. And now, all because of the whim of a foolish king who cannot make decisions for himself, who does not think rashly, who acts on emotion whenever he desires to, she is taken from her home, perhaps to always be bound in a harem, never again to see the outside world. Which brings us to our first point. God is in control of the misfortune and pain of our lives caused by thoughtless and selfish leadership. God is in control of the misfortune and pain of our lives caused by thoughtless and selfless leadership. You see, oftentimes when we read the book of Esther, there are perhaps some here who haven't read it, but many of us know the end of the story. But put yourself in the shoes of the person who is living the story, who is simply going about her daily business, already again having suffered tremendous heartache in her life, and is now ripped from her home, all because a thoughtless and selfless leader wants to do what he wants to do. And there is nothing that she can do. Just imagine what is going through this person's mind. She's probably between 13 and 18 years old, facing the possibility that she will never again see her uncle Mordecai, and that she will be permanently bound to a king who cares little about anyone but himself. But as we read the story of Esther, we discover that in those moments, God was doing what he desired to do, and he was doing it for a purpose. He was in control of Esther's life. Now, many of us face situations. We can complain about our government, perhaps, and the leadership that is there, or maybe we have a supervisor at work or in another place who is a leader over us, and they constantly, perhaps, slander us, accuse us, put us down. Could even be the leader of our homes, sadly. And yet God is telling us in this story, in Daniel chapter 2, we read as well, that God raises up kings and puts kings down. There is absolutely no need to fear in times of poor leadership, because God has put those leaders in authority over us. And he has them there for a purpose in the lives of those who are underneath them and in our own lives to shape and mold us. So God is in control of the misfortune and pain of our lives caused by thoughtless and selfless leadership. The first way we see this is Esther does win this contest and is made the queen of Persia. But then we see a second disappointment in Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2, verse 19. Says, now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. And when the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows. And it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. The end. Now, things have turned out a little better for Esther. She is queen of Persia, and she does get to still talk to Mordecai. But now, you see Mordecai's misfortune at the hands of leadership. Which brings us to our second point. God is in control of the faithfulness good servants perform with no reward while terrible leaders prosper. God is in control of the faithfulness good servants perform with no reward while terrible leaders prosper. Just imagine yourself in Mordecai's shoes here. You have just saved the life of the ruler of the known world and hanged the bad guys, and then you just go back to work the next day to your 9-to-5 job. At this point in the story, there is nothing said about any recognition being given to Mordecai. Can you imagine, even on a small scale, if Steve Hakes saved my life and I just say, well, thanks, Steve. We'll see you tomorrow. And I never tell anybody about it, never take him out for coffee or anything. Just say, well, that was a nice thing of you to do. Just imagine if somebody takes a bullet for President Trump and they just say, wow, you know, that was really brave of you. We thank you for your service. And we hope you're back tomorrow because you're good at stopping bullets. Nothing in CNN or on Fox or on Yahoo or anything. No Twitter, no Facebook, just back to work. We think that we are unappreciated in our workplace. This man saved the life of the king and didn't get anything at this time. He just goes back to work. But we don't read anything of Mordecai complaining or despairing or being bitter for the reward that he is not given. He just goes back to the gate. How many of us, when we have been slighted our reward and we watch someone who does not deserve theirs begin to rise, just go back to work. Just continue to be faithful. We desire to show the world that that person is not who he says he is. We desire for the world to realize that we are doing good things and we deserve recognition and respect. And oftentimes we do anything in our power to make sure we are appreciated. And if we aren't, we just leave and we go somewhere where we are. But Mordecai, to some degree, realized that God is in control of the good things that we do that are not recognized, even as terrible things are praised and applauded. And if you're reading this story for the first time, you're probably wondering, what on earth is God doing? Why would God take an orphan girl away from her family, stick her in a castle where she, even as queen, is probably quite isolated, isn't able to do what she always desires to do, and then her good uncle who saves the king isn't recognized for anything that he did? This is a terrible story with a highly distasteful plot. And the reality is that not only is God in control of the faithfulness good servants perform, God is more concerned with his purposes and being honored by those who trust him, not his reputation and the perception of those who don't trust him. God is concerned with his purposes and being honored by those who trust him, not his reputation and the perception of those who do not trust him. You see, oftentimes we try to protect God's reputation. We say, well, that's not what God really meant to do, or God wasn't involved in that. This is a very difficult truth. But there is nothing that God is not in some way connected. Now, there are perhaps things that he doesn't deliberately make happen, but he allows them to happen, because we said that sovereignty means God cannot be stopped. And anything he stops cannot be done. So oftentimes we love to give God the credit for the politicians that we love and do what we desire, but do we give him the credit for those who cause us to be slighted? We love to praise God when he brings an incredible leader to our job place or our church or anywhere else. But are we able to trust God when he has not brought what we thought we would get? And are we able to say, I will continue to be faithful? And God is not daunted by this situation. God does not need protection. He is concerned with his purposes and being honored, not his reputation and the perception of those who do not trust him. Finally, we come to God is in control when terrible leadership takes away all of our control and destroys all we have worked for. God is in control when terrible leadership takes away all of our control and destroys all that we have worked for. When we dive into Esther chapter 3, first, Esther has been taken away to be queen. Mordecai has been slighted. And now, after he has been slighted, we read in Esther chapter 3, verse 1, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite. Doesn't even sound good. Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. To fill us in on some of the details, Haman is a bad man. Mordecai didn't bow down to him one day as he was walking by in all of his glory and grandeur, and he didn't say, well, you know, that kind of bothers me. Maybe I should go talk to Mordecai about not respecting me. He says, you know what? I'm going to kill Mordecai and anybody who's connected with him. That is who was promoted in the kingdom. What kind of story is this? A man of pure evil and selfish ambition is now ranking number two to a man of pure thoughtlessness, emotional irrationality, and selfishness. And if we were to read all of chapter 3, this man comes and sits down with the king. And he simply says to him, you know, there's a group of people out there somewhere that is really bad, and they're causing your kingdom a lot of trouble, and I think we should get rid of them. There's a group of people. How vague can we be? And the king, instead of asking, well, who is this group of people? Should we send an ambassador? You know, should we go in and maybe just investigate the situation? Can you update me on what they've done? Maybe we can have a cabinet meeting or hold a press conference. No, the king just says, wow, that's really bad. This group of people that I don't even know who they are, and you haven't even told me who they are, and I'm not going to ask you, but apparently they're really bad. And so here's my signet ring. Go get rid of them. He never even asked a question. He just says, okay, go and do what you want to do. These are the leaders of a nation. And then after this edict, which says, hey, we're going to get rid of all the Jews, goes out all across the country, we read in Esther 3:15, the couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa was thrown into confusion. Sat down to drink? You've just sentenced an entire people group to death without even knowing who they are, and you sit down to drink. Which is, of course, what the king always did. And everyone was thrown into confusion. God rarely lets us understand his plan in the present moment. He rarely lets us understand his plan in the present moment. His purpose in our lives is not for everything he does to make perfect sense, but for us to have to trust him and depend on him. His purpose in our lives is not for everything he does to make perfect sense, but for us to have to trust him and depend on him. Imagine again being in the story, not just reading the story. There is no God pausing. God has not been mentioned in this book. He doesn't come down and say, things are really difficult right now, but I want to explain to you exactly what has happened, what is happening, and what is going to happen so that you're not at all concerned. He just keeps being God. Not in a callous manner at all. He is making provision. He is planning. He is guiding. He is controlling. But no one in this story has yet been told at all what he is doing. They simply had to trust him. And that is where we come to the miraculous miracle of God's sovereignty in conclusion. Because after Mordecai receives this decree that says, hey, the king is going to kill everybody and he doesn't even know who he's going to destroy, he runs to Esther. And she is afraid to go to the king because of what he may do to her. And Esther's reply in Esther chapter 4, verse 13, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so in a book where God is not once mentioned, we get a little glimpse that he is still there and he is still working. Nothing has made any sense to this point, and you wonder, why would a young woman be taken from her home and thrown into the king's palace? Why would Mordecai not be rewarded? Why would Haman prosper? But God was putting someone in a place where he would use them to accomplish only what he knew would be accomplished. And those terrible leaders, one of them passed away, but one of them never left the scene. Haman disappears, but the king always remains. But in the midst of all his pomp and thoughtlessness and selfishness, God was using him to bring a young orphan girl into a palace to be connected to a simple gatekeeper so that they could then save a nation. Because God is always in control. Now, oftentimes we say, well, that is a great ending to the story. I wish mine were that way, so this doesn't apply. Put yourself in the middle of the story. In my mind, that is what Esther is about for us. The end is for us as well, but the middle is where most of us are sitting. Whether it be a king, or a supervisor at work, or a father or a mother who has not been a good leader, we cannot see what's up ahead of us. But that is not reason to despair. That is not reason to give up or complain or slander or try to manipulate the situation. It is simply reason to fall down on our knees and say, God, we know you are in control and we know that you are acting. And even though we have no idea what is out in front of us, we trust you. You see, when leadership is terrible, we must be trusting God's control rather than trying to gain control. We must be trusting God's control rather than trying to gain control. Because after Esther is told you're here for such a time as this, her first action is to pray and to seek the face of God. I am as guilty as anyone else. How often is our first action with whatever difficult leader we have to pray and to say, God, what would you have me to do? And I don't know what that will lead me to. I don't know what the consequences will be for me. I don't know what the blessings will be. But I'm asking for your guidance and I will follow you. We elect officials, which is not the wrong thing to do, but we elect officials and we are disappointed when they do not come through and we are bitter. We're angry at our leaders in our workplace. And we get frustrated and we complain and we talk to one another, but we do not talk to the one on high who is in control of the situation. You see, the church in America is so deeply shaken because we have forgotten to a large degree, who is really in control of all of this. And we look so much to our leaders, religiously and politically, to lift us up out of what only God Himself can work in. Where is our ultimate trust? God is in control, and we can trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for that you are truly powerful, and that you have not let go of this nation or this church or any of us who are here, that you are still at work in our lives. And so help us to trust you when we cannot see the next step. In Jesus' name, amen.